Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Version says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, a lot of people stop right there, but let's keep going because this verse 17 carries a really important point. It says, "For," or we could have used the word "because," God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, you might want to just stop and let that sink in because a lot of people think that he did. I mean, of course, Jesus came to save the world. We get that. But once he's here and you make a decision, now everything else, you know, God's really critical and God's making sure that you're doing everything perfect. And if you don't, then obviously you don't love him like you said you did. And we get all twisted up in our relationship with God. But notice this, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that's really important that you let that sink in. And here's what I want you to understand. You can confirm this from cover to cover in the Bible. God's intention was never, ever, ever, ever to condemn anyone. Never. He still doesn't want to do that. He's trying his best to get as many people saved because he doesn't want to stand at the end of the age as the judge of the earth and have to sentence people to an eternity without him because they chose not to receive the gift that he was giving them. He doesn't want to condemn everyone, anyone, ever. But instead, he's trying to refresh and rescue and restore and realign and reboot everybody. He always has. This has always been his heart. And you have to let that sink in because the moment you do is the moment you begin to realize, hey, that includes me. There's nothing that God will ever say. There's nothing that God will ever do, especially if you're his child. But even if you're not. There's nothing he will ever say or will ever do that is not trying to do something to rescue, to restore, to refresh, to rebuild, to realign. Everything he does is for your good, is because he loves you and he's trying to get you to that next level to be the person you've always wanted to be, more importantly, the person that he's created you to be. And all that longing on the inside, this is God, this Heavenly Father working with you, trying to work with you, not against you. And we have to let that begin to soak in because this is really important. So we're on the third week, and so this week we're going to talk about the fact that God understands. Now, let me kind of take the two extremes, and let's just push those to the side. We're not talking about some people that say, well, God understands, like it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. If you're not living the way God wants you to, that's a big deal. Really good fathers don't marginalize mistakes. They don't marginalize disobedience. They don't marginalize, you know, bad character and bad work ethic. And they don't marginalize that stuff. And so don't get the impression, well, God loves your heart. He does love your heart. But he's such a good father that he wants to lean in because he doesn't want to let you just kind of, you know, do your own thing all the time. You'll not experience what God has for you. But on the other side of the ditch, some people think, well, God understands. Yeah, he understands. He understands that you're undisciplined, that you don't love him, that you're weak, that you keep promising you're not. And see, that's not it either. That's not at all what the Bible says. God's not harsh. He's not critical. He's not condemning. He's not legalistic. I know there's a lot of messages that you can hear on either extreme, but we're going to look at three powerful verses in the Bible that tells you when the Bible says or teaches that God understands, here's what it means. He knows exactly where you're at, and he's willing to meet you right there. He's not expecting for you to climb up this big, you know, this big mountain of perfection before, and then if you can get there, then I'll meet you there. He'll come down and meet you right where you're at, no matter how low and in the mud it is. God will get right in the middle of that with you. And then God will begin to work with you in a very relationship way so that you can find the pace and the right method and the right approach so you can grow as an individual into becoming everything God wants you to be. And we're going to see that it's all locked up in these verses right here. It's been right here in our New Testament. and some of us are just not reading it, you know, the way that God wanted us to. But just before we get there, let me kind of put something in your mind so that you can see this is real practical and we can kind of say, okay, I get that. I got a right mindset. And then we'll see how the scriptures are confirming that. Have you ever noticed that when you've gone through something, or maybe you're going through something, it expands your ability to relate to and connect with somebody else who's gone through it or is currently going through it. All of a sudden, you see it from a different angle. It's not that, you know, maybe the principles involved or the context wasn't obvious. Maybe it's obvious to everybody, but you've walked down that path. You know all the little twists and turns. You know all the emotions. You understand all the temptations and all the things that are being battled and fought on a daily basis. And so you can really get soft and you can really empathize with a person because you've been there. Let me give you a few examples in my own life. When I was younger, I was a husky little kid. And so, thank the Lord, I played football and I did those things because guys have places to hide when they're younger and they're a little bit husky. But nevertheless, I grew up very sensitive to being overweight and kind of this body image thing. And I'm really sensitive to people that struggle with diet and those kind of things because I get that. I know what that's like. I know what that feels like when, you know, something's happening, you're trying to step in the shadows and hide because you don't want to be there because you've got this image. Not only that, I dealt with bronchial asthma when I was younger, and they gave this particular medication called tetracycline, and it was great for the bronchitis, but it stripped all the enamel off my teeth. And so my teeth in the front when I was younger were discolored. And so add to that the poor body image because I'm already husky, and if I'm not in a football environment, then I know I'm not one of the cool kids, and I've got this teeth thing going on, and I struggled with my appearance. I understood that. Let me add another layer. I came from a very passionate, a very hardworking, but rather unrefined family. And so I recognized that when I was around other kids, wow, my mom and dad do things a little different than yours, and there were times that I became a little embarrassed at our family structure, our family unit. I could expand on that. My mom and dad were really growing to kind of move to the next level and help us to get a better start than they did, but take that to my extended family, and it got crazy sometimes. I mean, we were like Jerry Springer kind of people, crazy. And that's where I came from, and I wasn't real proud of that. I got kind of embarrassed. I was insecure about it. I have a real empathy for people who are confused and want to have a relationship with God because I grew up in a very, very Pentecostal church. So there was a lot of experience, a lot of the moving of the Spirit, a lot of the gifts of the Spirit demonstrated, and I have such an appreciation and love and a respect for that. But not a lot of really solid, fundamental, biblical, principle teaching. So I knew how to act in a church service. I knew how to engage the presence of God when we were there. But when we left, I didn't know how to do it when I wasn't around church. I didn't know how to do it on my own. I didn't know how to live straight. I didn't know how to live disciplined. I just knew how to be when things were popping, and I knew that. And I'm not throwing stones at that. I'm just saying I'm very sensitive to people who are a little imbalanced in their theology or a little imbalanced in the whole picture of what it means to live a Christian life. Not only that, I was in ministry for a long time, and ministry had some real rough spots. And so I'm super sensitive, super compassionate to people who have either been wounded by or wounded in ministry. Because I know ministry is just a crazy place. I know that some people look at ministry or look at church and think, man, all those people love God, they got it all together. Listen, the inside of church, it's a hospital. People are sick, people are hurting, people are going through crazy stuff, and it's not always, you know, perfect. It gets messy, and people try, but people make mistakes. I'm really super sensitive to people like that. Now, I could go on, and I'm sure you've got your own list, because you have things that you've been through. But I want you to grab that mindset. When you've been through something, it helps you to really have an empathy, really have an inside understanding. It doesn't mean that you give everybody going through that a pass. Sometimes you're the perfect person to step up and say, listen, I've been there. And yeah, you can't just keep using that as an excuse. You've got to kind of find a grip. You got to get your feet on the ground and march out of that. Otherwise, you're going to get caught in this vicious cycle of always being the victim and of always overreacting or underappreciating, and you're never going to climb out of it. And so when you understand, when you empathize, you just get a different lens. That's the kind of thing that we need to think about, or we need to understand as we read Hebrews chapter 4, because the scripture is going to tell us that Jesus understands everything that we will ever go through. I don't mean, again, he understands like, I know your heart. Nor do I mean, I understand if you were really committed, you'd get your act together. No, right in the sweet spot of reality, right in the sweet spot of empathy and compassion, and hey, I get it, man. Other people don't understand, but I understand. And he'll climb right down in the middle of this thing with you. And three powerful verses from Hebrews chapter 4. Just before we look at Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 14. But let me just give you kind of a big context why this was so important to these readers. When the author of Hebrews chapter 4, some people think Paul, some people think Barnabas, and some people are still not sure who actually wrote this. But one thing's very clear. They were writing to a group of Jewish Christians who had been under such incredible persecution, not like for a weekend, not for a little short season, but by the time this book is written, they'd been under persecution for decades. Persecution, not like people are calling them names and you don't get invited to parties anymore. I mean, like they're being killed. I mean, they're being arrested and put in the amphitheaters, and wild animals are tearing them apart. Nero's gone crazy, and he's doing everything he can to stomp out Christianity. And these are Christians that he's writing to that have fled for their lives. They left their family business. They left the land that their family owned. They ran away from you know, hundreds of years of stability. They ran away, and they've settled in some other place. And they're trying to make a go of it, but they did it because they believed that Jesus was real and that he was coming soon. Well, we're decades later now. So, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, we're 40 years, and we're still isolated. We're still estranged from our homeland. Our rhythms are still off. We're still trying to rebuild our family and the heritage and the things we'll pass on. And they're beginning to get discouraged, understandably. It's been a long time. And they don't think that anybody really gets where they're coming from. And so the author writes the book of Hebrews to help them to come back and focus on the real fundamental truths of what God promised and who Jesus really is. So these are people that are hurting, and so these particular scriptures, I mean, would have just made their eyes pop. This would have made their jaw drop. This would have brought tears to them, because this is exactly what they needed to understand and they needed to hear, and maybe some of us are going through some tough stuff and we need to hear it too. So this is what the author writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now let's just stop and ask ourselves a question, rhetorically, so just let it sink in, okay? And for real, not religiously, not because we're in church, but is that true? I mean, can God really relate to where we're at and what we're going through? Does he really understand this? I mean, he's always been God, right? No beginning, no end. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He has all the resources he needs. Every authority belongs to him. When he says something, it just happens. It works right away. Is it possible that he really can relate to us? And the answer from the Bible is absolutely yes. But most Christians don't really understand that. They don't really believe it. I'm not saying that we don't acknowledge it in our faith. But, I mean, when the rubber meets the road and we're down in the trenches and life is getting really difficult, we really don't believe, or we really don't, for the most part, understand that God understands. That he's right there with us, man. I feel you. I feel you. I know what that's like. You want to say, you know, respectfully, no, you don't. You don't know what this is like. But the Bible teaches that he does. And if we don't really let that sink in and we don't really begin to realize that, then that's one of the primary things that makes us feel disconnected, makes us feel isolated, makes us somehow feel like we're, you know, we should have it together, but somehow we don't know how, and maybe we shouldn't even be feeling these feelings. Maybe we shouldn't even be having these thoughts. Maybe we shouldn't still be wrestling with this stuff. We should have conquered it by now. And the Bible's trying to tell us, no, you need to realize that Jesus understands this more than you understand that he understands. And that's what we're gonna look in these three verses. Now, we're just going to take them a verse at a time, and we're going to lean down in it, but we're going to see three truths that will help us to be convinced that God understands this morning. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look again at verse number 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Look at that phrase, hold fast our confession. We're going to come back in just a minute, but let me point a couple of things out. First of all, it identifies Jesus as a high priest. Now, this is really important because in the Old Testament, the priest was the middleman. The priest, first of all, had to be one of the people. He had to be somebody who understands what the people are going through, where they're at, what's going on in the season of life, what are the challenges, what are the difficulties, what's happening in the culture. He had to understand all of that. Because then the priest would be the one that would turn around and go to God on behalf of the people. He would offer sacrifices to God. He would pray for and intercede for the people. God, you know this is what's going on. You know this is what they're going through. And then once the sacrifices were offered, then the priest would turn around and come back and offer the blessing of God back to the people on behalf of God. So at that point, remember, there was a separation that sin created that God couldn't come and directly deal with people, so he had middlemen that did it, and the priest was one of those middlemen. And so when the Bible says that Jesus was our great high priest, this is important because in the New Testament we find out that Jesus came and he became one of the people. The Bible says in Colossians that he completely emptied himself of all of his deity privileges, and he became a common human being just like you and I. He was never not all God, but he became all human. Don't try to figure all that out. It's just true. And in his humanity, Jesus then walked through life like you and I would walk through, felt every bump, every bruise, every challenge, every temptation, every test, and he learned, we're going to see a scripture, he learned and grew up that way and became qualified to become our sacrifice. So then as a high priest, as a representative of the people, he went to God, he offered himself once and for all as the final sacrifice. Then he turned around and on behalf of God came back to the people and he gave us salvation. So he brought us together. In fact, Ephesians actually says that wall that used to be there where we couldn't really connect with God and God couldn't really connect with us, yet Jesus came and he broke that wall down. He tore it down, so now we not only have a relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father directly. We have the Holy Spirit who doesn't just come visit from time to time. The Holy Spirit comes and now he just dwells with us. He just dwells on the inside of us. He's with us all the time. All that was because of what Jesus did, and it was really, really important and essential. And because of that, he says in Hebrews 4, because we have this high priest, and because he did all of that for us, here's what it says. It says that we are to hold fast our confession. The words hold fast is one particular word in the Greek, and it literally means to put a white knuckle grip on something. It means to grab something as tight as you can, and no matter what happens, you are not going to let this go. It's like this is that one thing that you've been waiting for. It's the most important thing, and you're going to make sure nobody rips that out of your hand. And it says, what are we supposed to hold fast to? It says our confession. It's the Greek word homologia, and it literally means to say the same thing. But it doesn't mean just to repeat the same words. It means to say the same thing with the same heart connected to it, with all of the same intention, with all of the same convictions. And so it shows a person who has understood what Jesus said, what God's provided, and has chosen to grab that, put a white-knuckle grip on it, and no matter what happens, they will not say anything else. They will not see it from any other way. They will not feel it from any other direction. They're going to hold on and say, nope, this is what God said. This is how God sees it. This is what God thinks. This is what God feels. And I'm going to hold on to that with everything I got, and I'm not going to let it go because I've got this great high priest who went and made the ultimate sacrifice for me, broke the wall down, so now I can connect myself with God, and because I can do that, that's exactly what I'm going to do. You said, now why is that really important? He goes on in verse number 15, look at this, and he says, for or because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Now, I'm not an English major, and I'm not a Bible translator, but I'm really surprised that they let him get away with that. That's really bad grammar. That's a double negative. You're not supposed to ever use a double negative. So really what this is trying to say is when it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, what it's saying is we do have a high priest who can sympathize. And that word sympathize in the Greek is also really important. It literally means to be touched deeply or to be affected deeply with the same feelings as someone else to the point that it moves you to compassion and you can relate to them. It's that empathy. All of a sudden, you're like, man, I know exactly where you're coming from. I get it. I feel you right here. I'm with you in the heart. I can literally feel those emotions. It's like when they're talking and they're going through the struggle, you begin to tear up because you can feel that. You're right in there with them. And he says, you need to understand the reason that you can hold tight to your confession, the reason that you can say things and you can say, no, that's what God said and that's what he meant and that's what I'm going to hold on to, that's what I'm going to say, and I'm going to just believe that God's telling the truth and I'm going to begin to have that conviction. The reason you can do that is because not only you have a high priest that went the distance and made the sacrifice and provided that for you, but something you know about this high priest is that he feels. He knows right where you're at. So it's not some pristine offer way up there for people who are perfected way out, but we don't mean you. We're not talking about you because, I mean, come on, you should have your act together by now. Really, you're going through that again? Really, you know what the Bible says. But it says, no. The high priest who went the distance for you and he was offering this, he understands, he sympathizes with all of these things because he went through them. In fact, that's another question. Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, is that really possible? Is it really possible that the Son of God, remember the one who walked on water, the one who healed people miraculously, the one who took a little happy meal of loaves and fishes and fed 25,000 people, I know some say 5,000 one time and 7,000 another time, but on two different occasions at least, he fed this giant stadium full of people with one happy meal. And we're looking, I mean, we could go on and on. All that kind of stuff. Is it possible that he really, really understands? And the Bible says he can, because if we finish reading verse 15, it says that he sympathizes with our weakness because, listen, he was in all points tempted just like we are. Everybody say all points. I don't mean just some. I don't mean just, you know, New Testament kinds of things. I mean, he was tempted in every single area. Now, it might not be the exact same thing as you. For somebody who's dealing with, you know, cancer in their body, maybe they, you know, maybe they don't have MLS or something. But the point is, these are two debilitating, life-threatening diseases, and so you don't have to have the exact same disease. But I've been through that. I've been through some life-threatening stuff. I know what that's like. And the Bible says he was in all points tempted. Let's look at the word tempted because we can't underestimate this. The word tempted, if you track through the New Testament, it's one Greek word, but it has two different definitions or two different primary usages. And in this particular passage, both of them are implied. So the first one means that something that appeals to your flesh, Something that's luring you. It's that carrot hanging, you know, in on the stick, and it's trying to pull you out just to see if it can provoke your emotions, provoke your desires, or it can expose something in you where, yeah, you thought you were rock solid, but when that thing's hanging right in front of you, you're like, ah, I really want that. I really want that. That's the first meaning. The second meaning means to test or to try or to examine, to put to the test, we could say, a strength or a particular quality that you have to make sure that it's as strong and as steady and as dependable as you say it is and as other people who've been watching your life say it is. And so both of them are true, and we find scriptures where both of these particular things are used, about when we're tested and we're drawn away by our own lust. Or in the beginning of James, when it says, count it all joy when you go through all these tests, because they're causing a hardness or an endurance to come to your life. They're working you out spiritually and having you to kind of push yourself so you can get those muscles, those spiritual muscles, just as hard and strong, and you can be ready to go the distance for what God wants for you. And so both applications are here. But here's what's interesting. It's the same word as is used a chapter earlier in Hebrews 3:9. When God's talking about the people that were in Israel, he's delivered them from Egypt. He's moving them through the wilderness, taking them toward the promised land. And here's what God said about them. He said, for 40 years, it's like a lifetime, right? They tempted me and proved me and saw my works in the wilderness. For 40 years. This is not somebody who, you know, well, I know he says he's good, but, and so, you know, he kind of puts it out to God and God proves himself. Okay, you don't need to convince me anymore. These are people who God keeps doing wonderful, incredible rescue things for them, refreshing, restorative things for them. And for 40 years, they never completely locked in, never completely learned. They just kept putting him to the test, putting him to the test, putting him to the test, tempting, trying his patience by being stubborn and stiff-necked and sometimes whiners and complainers. And he's pushing, seeing how far we can push God to where he's really going to get exasperated and say, that's it, I'm done with you. Or can we put God in these situations where, yeah, well, you did the last one, but you can't pull this one off. And it says, for 40 years, God kept proving over and over and over, I'm everything that I promised you that I would be. I'm everything that Moses is telling you I am. But for 40 years, they just kept moving and moving, testing and tempting and everything they could. They never, ever learned it. That's the same word. But in Hebrews 4, it says that Jesus was in all points tempted, lured away, but also tested, put to the test, and pushed to his limits. It says that happened in all points. And notice it finishes and said, yet without sin. He never missed it one time. Now wait, hold on. I'm not talking about Jesus, the Son of God. I'm talking about Jesus, the human being. Jesus, the one who felt every bump just like you do. Jesus, the one who literally felt the enticement and felt the temptation trying to draw him out like, I can't think that, I can't think that. Jesus felt all of those kinds of things. Jesus was pushed to his breaking point where the pressure and the intensity and the challenges and the hurt and the discouragement and the betrayal, everything's just so intense all the time. He was a human. He felt all that. And yet, he passed every single test. He just kept marching right forward. So when we look and we say, does God really understand? You better believe he does. More than we think. He understands every little hurt, every little thing in the middle of the night, every moment of temptation when nobody's watching and we're just ready to throw in the towel, and maybe sometimes we do. Yeah, he understands. Like, I've been right there on the edge. I've been right there on the line. I know what that feels like. And the Bible's trying to get us to understand. He gets it. And so here's three truths. Let me give you the first two. We've set enough principle for it. You can see it. The first one, you have to recognize Jesus was tempted and tested. Again, you got to let that sink in. If you think he's just the Son of God, well, everything was like, I'm the Son of God. That doesn't tempt me. That doesn't test me. You want to see something? I'll just walk on water. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. No, he was tempted as a human, and so he understands how exhausting, how depleting, how at times demoralizing, how humiliating, how discouraging. He understands all of that, how insecure, how fearful. He understands all of that. In fact, let me read you a few other scriptures. One chapter later in Hebrews chapter 5, this is verse number 8 and 9, it says, though he was a son, that's a capital S, means that he was God's son, so this is his deity side. It says, yet, listen, watch this, people don't understand this, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you mean he learned obedience? We thought he was the son of God, he just knew all that stuff. Nope. He emptied all that knowledge. He came down as a human. He was a real little boy. He grew up, and he learned by the disciplines. The word suffered there is not the same kind of suffering as on the cross. It's the suffering that we've felt since we were early on. I don't want to make my bed. I don't want to go to school. I want ice cream for breakfast. You know, all those kinds of things, and we don't get what we want. All those things that press against what we really want to do in the moment. It says, yeah, Jesus learned by the things that he suffered. Look at verse 9. And having been perfected. This was a growth. This was a process. This was a maturing. He became. It wasn't automatic. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, we think he just came, and because he came, it was automatic. No temptations, no testings. You know, he just kind of sailed through life and just was waiting for the time clock. Okay, now it's time for me to be the Son of God. Okay, I just automatically do this. No. He had to come and walk every step of this life and every step of this journey just like you and I do. Everything. And it says, and he qualified, or he became the author. Look, listen to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is a pretty kind of a popular story in Christendom, but it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is when he's up on the Mount of Temptation. Being tempted, that's that same word. He was not just being lured and enticed, but he was being pushed to his limits. So it's that push-pull thing that's going on. He was tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. Listen, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. He was human. This testing was really hard. I know sometimes we go through a couple of days, we go through a week, we go through a weekend, we might go through a month, and man, I don't know what it is, Pastor. I'm just struggling with all this stuff. Yeah, it's a testing period. It might be the enemy just trying to lure you off your convictions. It might be him just trying to get you out of position because God's trying to do something. Or it could be the Lord saying, no, you need to stretch. You need to get that endurance build up. This is not going to hurt you. This is going to make you better. But we go through these seasons. Jesus went through 40 days, and he was pushed, and he was pulled and to his limits. And afterwards, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. He's a human. And yet he passed all those tests. Listen to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now this is the passage, one of the best Old Testament prophecies about this Savior that would come and rescue mankind. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Let me just stop. That's all human stuff. You're looking at him, you're like, man, Jesus is really going through it. I know he's got some good stuff happening, but wow, man, look at that. People are just talking bad. People are pushing. This guy's really going through some stuff. He was feeling all the sorrow, all the grief, all that, all those negative things that challenge us. Verse 5, but the truth was he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, or the punishment so that we could have peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we can receive healing. So he was walking through all of that like you and I walk through, but he didn't sin. He just kept straight and kept focused on the Lord. One passage in Isaiah said that when Jesus was on his way to the cross, that he set his face like a flint. My dad used to say it this way. He said, listen, there's times in life where you just need to bite down hard. You need to lock your jaw, and you say, I am not going to quit. And that's exactly what Isaiah said Jesus did. He had to bite down hard. He had to set his face like it was a rock, like nothing's going to move me. And he walked all the way through it. He did that because this was not easy. Remember in Hebrews 12 said that he hated the cross. He hated it. He despised the shame. It was humiliating to him. It was painful beyond our understanding. And yet the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he locked into it and said, I am not going to deviate. And he just moved right through it. He held fast to the confession, held fast to the agreement that he had with God, and he walked all the way through it. And because of that, he became the author of salvation, and he's our example. But you have to understand, he gets it. He understands what life is like at its lowest and most challenging points. He said, yeah, I've been there before. So number one was that Jesus was tempted and tested. Here's number two, Jesus understands and has compassion. And understands and has compassion. We've already read this, but let me just read it again. It's back in Hebrews 4:15. It says, and I'm going to read it with good English, but we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to the point where if I don't pull this scripture back to the forefront of my mind, I get a little embarrassed. I don't want to go tell God I'm falling apart again. I'm struggling with this again. I know we've already talked about it, and I know that you've given me your word, and I'm meditating all that, but man, I woke up today, and it's like on me. I feel discouraged. I feel frustrated. I feel afraid. I feel insecure, and sometimes I'm embarrassed to go tell him that until I remember this. Oh, no, I don't need to be embarrassed, because these kind of things come in waves, wave after wave after wave, and they're just trying to wear you down, wear you down, wear you down. Yeah, Jesus understands that. He feels it. And I get to go to him and say, listen, this is one of those times. I was on the mountain when I went to bed last night, and I woke up this morning, and I am underwater. And Jesus says, yeah, I know where you've been. Come on, I'll help you. Come on, let's jump back into it. So when we begin to understand that, and we're grabbing 2 points, okay, I'm heading for the finish line, so stay with me because this is where it gets really good. When we can understand that Jesus was tempted and tested just like us, not different. He walked it just like we do. He feels every bump, every bruise, every pressure point just like us. And he did it without sin. And he did it so he could become the high priest and he could go to God on your behalf and then come back to you on God's behalf. When you see the reason it's all starting to come together, then you can understand what the rest of the verse is going to be talking about. The Bible says that he has this compassion, it's for a reason. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going deeper into Hebrews. Remember, the whole book is about this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So this is what the priest, this is what he does. And that's not going to change. This is what he does. This is what he's always done. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You want to know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's God's number one advisor, number one consultant. And he's constantly leaning over and say, hey, by the way, Heavenly Father, I want to talk to you about Gil this morning. And remember, he's been going through that thing. And yeah, I know he was having a great day yesterday, but he and I just talked this morning and he's kind of having a bad day again. And I just want you to know, he's going to be coming to you to get mercy and grace. And I'm the one that told him to come, and I'm right with him on this. I just want you to know, be sensitive to him, because I remember what that was like. This is what Jesus is doing all the time. He's interceding on your behalf. He's not tattletaling on you. He's not, folding his arms with God. Yeah, can you believe it again? Oh, my goodness. Now, how many times do we have to? He's not doing that. But he understands this, so he ever lived. This is the passion of his life, is to go to the Heavenly Father on your behalf and saying, listen, I've been there. I'm telling you, this is tough. Have mercy on him. Get your grace out there, because he's going to come and he's going to need a truck of it. In fact, he's going to need more than he's going to ask for, but put it out there for him anyway. See, this is what Jesus does. In fact, listen to Psalm 103. Some of you know that that's one of my favorite psalms anyway, but listen to verse 13 and 14. It says, as a father pities his children. Now, let me just stop. To pity, this particular Hebrew word doesn't mean that, well, they just feel sorry for him, and they're like, man, aren't you just a sorry lot? Aren't you just pathetic? And that's not what it means. It means to have your tender, your compassion, to have your emotions tenderized. So you come, and your heart's just really soft. You're like, oh, look at him. Look at him. It says, as a father pities his children, notice, so the Lord. Not talking about the Heavenly Father yet. So the Lord, this is Jesus, pities those who fear him. Why? Verse 14, because he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Let me read it to you and emphasize something. Why? Because he knows. He knows. And because he remembers. Yeah, he remembers. Wait, Pastor, that's Old Testament. This didn't happen to the New Testament. You don't understand something about spiritual things. These whole chronological time things, they're not the same when it comes to spiritual things. You don't think the Lord Jesus understood some things? Like in the future, before he ever was born and walked him in the earth? Well, Ephesians 1 says he knew every one of us by name. He looked at the number of our days, every twist and every turn, and he chose us before the foundations of the world. Before they ever built the world, he knew who you were personally. God's not limited by time like we are. And here the Bible says the Lord understands, and he's really tender with us because he knows some things, he remembers some things. And it's tough to be a human. It's tough to walk down in a sin-infected planet. He gets that. So when we understand that Jesus was tempted and tested, that he's a high priest that goes on our behalf and he understands and has compassion, then we can understand that like the best part of the three-verse passage. And here it is in Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Let me just give you point number three and then we'll look at a little more in this scripture, and we can be done. Point number three, we can run boldly to God for help. Now, you have to understand the word boldly, okay? It's a great word to be translated there, but we don't, in Christendom, we don't usually let it live and let it be what it was supposed to be. We understand boldly in other contexts, but when it comes to our approaching God, we kind of let boldly get backed off a little bit because we're thinking reverently. And so we don't often get those, but just for a minute, in order to understand this, you can't think about like a Christian, a servant of the Lord approaching the king reverently. You have to think about a young son or a young daughter approaching daddy. Because that's the context this is written in. And so when he says to come boldly, the word boldly literally means, if you're just translating it literally in the Greek, it means freedom of speech. It literally means a person who speaks their mind with confidence, or we might say, man, that person's straightforward. Don't ask him if you don't really want to know, because they're straightforward. They're just going to tell you right between the eyes just the way it is. That's what that particular word boldly depicts. But the word come there is this really great Greek word. It's a compound made up of three different segments. But when you put it all together, it literally means to draw near. And so you put this phrase together, therefore come boldly, and it means to draw near without hesitation. In other words, you're the little kid who right in the middle of the big business meeting, you just fling open the office door, and you just run and slide across Papa's desk and jump into his lap, because this is really important. This is really, really important. It says that you come boldly without hesitation, and that you speak your mind with freedom and confidence. Reminds me of a time that I was trying to put a new sink into this little church parsonage that Debbie and I lived in, and I'd gotten a new countertop, and I had to cut the dimensions of the sink just right. And I didn't have all the great, you know, professional carpentry tools. Even if I did, I didn't really know how to use them, but I was doing the best I could to put this in. Meanwhile, Brandon's running around the yard, and he's got this bow and arrow, you know, with a big sucker on the end, and he's trying to make it stick to everything. And so he buzzes by me a couple of times shooting. I could feel the arrow come right past me. And I said, "Okay, Brandon, come here for a second, come here." I said, Dad's about to cut this, and you can't bump me. You can't distract me. I've got to do this just right, and then afterwards we can play some more." And he said, okay. So he takes off running again, and I'm firing up the saw, and I'm right in the middle of a real strategic part of the cut, and all of a sudden I feel something tap me on the shoulder, tap, tap, tap. And I'm like, "Seriously? Didn't I just tell him this?" And I turn around, and I said, "Brandon, I just told you, you can't bother me right now. You can't distract me because I'm trying to cut this." I said, it "only if it's something important." And he said, "This is important to me." I said, "What is it?" "My arrow got stuck in the bush." "Okay, that's important." So I put the tools down and we went and got his arrow. Listen to me, you have to see that with God. That's that childlike faith, right? And so the Bible says when we come into the throne room, or when we get in our devotion time, don't try to put on this, you know, this act and, "Oh Lord, you know, Heavenly Father," and just talk. Just be yourself. If you're having a bad day, then have a bad day with God. If you're having a great day, then be all excited. Have a great day. If you got a new pair of shoes on sale, then celebrate that with him and be excited. It says, come boldly, don't with no lack of confidence, and just talk. Just be straightforward and just be free. Just be super honest with him. It says that's what it's telling us to do. And notice it says, why would we do that? So that we may obtain mercy. Yeah, there's going to be some times that what you're talking to him about is not real fun, not real pleasant. But listen to me. When you walk into daddy's office, there's always mercy. The first thing he offers. He's not there, you know, with a harsh and a critical eye. The first thing you're going to is, come here. Come here. Hey, guys, look, give me five. You know, to all the angels, give me a few minutes. I got to talk to my little guy here. And he just pulls you up on his lap. He says, tell me what's going on. Well, look, I fell in the mud. And I did it again. I told you I wasn't going to do it, but I got my clothes all dirty and I ripped my new pants. And this. Come here. Mercy. Mercy first. And then when you get done with mercy, and he kind of cheers you up a little bit, he says, and then you find grace. And this last part of the verse has been my favorite for years. He said that you find grace to help, notice, in the time of need. Not when you don't need it. That's when people think they can go to God, right? I got it all together. Hey, today's a good day to do some devotion because I've been doing pretty good this week. And I didn't say that thing that I wanted to say, but I didn't say it. I held my mouth. I didn't say it. I thought good thoughts. And so this is a good time to talk to God. He says, no. The best time to talk to God is when you need it the most. And boy, I've learned just to come confidently to God. I don't try to be something I'm not. He knows anyway. I just talk pretty straightforward. I tell him, look, this is where I'm at. By the way, I know what the Bible says. I'm teaching other people that. But today, this morning, right now, I'm really struggling to hang on to that. This is what's challenging me. And if I ever needed your compassion, if I ever needed your mercy, and if I ever needed you to give me a good, healthy portion of grace, it's right now. I need it. And this is when we come to God. When you lock into those three scriptures, you understand God understands. He really is. He's not as harsh as you think. That's you. That's religion. That's the enemy trying to make you think this is really hard so that you'll isolate and you'll walk away from him instead of run to him. Everything in the New Testament says, no, Dan, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Run to him. I got one more scripture to show me if you can give me three more minutes. Can you? Okay. I was probably going to take it anyway, but thank you for your being courteous. One more scripture. Now, I'm already over time. I know that, but listen to me. This is like the cherry on the icing on the cake. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church now. Super important passage, but you have to understand everything we just studied to really understand this one. Listen to this. He says, no temptation, same word, same root. It's testing, allurement, but it's also pressure and pushing your limits. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. I want to be really gracious in the way I say this, but I'm saying it to myself. Listen to me. I don't care what you're going through. It's pretty run-of-the-mill ordinary to what every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth at some point in history has gone through. In other words, you don't have some unique kind of unique situation where, yeah, but the devil's really got me on this. We all feel that way because it's personal. Because it's wrecking our world right now. But he says, listen, you need to understand this. Whatever you're going through, you will never go through anything that pulls you or pushes you that's not pretty run-of-the-mill ordinary to the things the devil's doing to people all around the world. He always has. It's just the same old stuff. Same kinds of things that Jesus in all points was tempted, just like us. Same thing. Notice this. It says, but God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted, same word, beyond what you're able, but with the temptation. This is what we don't think. We think we're by ourselves. He's just kind of standing back waiting to see, well, you're going to beat this thing or not? You're going to pass the test or not? No, right in the middle of the temptation, it says, we'll also, notice, make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That word escape, literally in the Greek, means to step out of it. It means just, I mean, you got this thing that's facing you. It's surrounding you. It's got you handcuffed and tied, and you can't even move. You can't even breathe. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, wait a minute. No, God's got this, and you just step out. You just walk right out. It says, God will make a way that you can just walk right out from under any one of those challenges. It doesn't mean the challenge goes away. It means the pressure, the suffocation, the discouragement, the failure, the insecurity, all that stuff just melts, and all of a sudden you're confident again. Yeah, I know, it's just one of those things. Everybody goes through stuff, but we're going to get through this because God's faithful. You said, well, what is that way that he made a way of escape? Listen to me. We just read it. You got the throne of grace. That there's mercy and there's grace every time you need it. In other words, stop running away from God because you're suffocating. Stop running away from God because everything in the natural says, this is it. This is it. I'm going to take you out this time. You can't survive this one. It says, no, you don't have to stay up in that pressure. You can just step out and say, nah, you're not taking me out. No. You've tried before, but I'm still standing. You'll probably try again, but I'm still standing. God's word is still true. And then you turn around and you head into your daddy's throne room. And you say, hey, man, listen to me. I didn't show him, but that really freaked me out when he said that. Because I kind of feel like there's a part of me that's, man, I'm hanging on by a shoe thread. And the Lord grabs you and says, no, you're not. I got you. Even if you let go, I'm about 2 inches under you. I got you. I'm going to carry you all the way through this. See, now that's understanding that God understands and that begin to recognize you. God so loves me. He so loves me. He's got a plan. He's not going to let me fail. He loves me way too much for that. You've been blessed by God's word this morning. Stand up.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.